And we're looking particularly at verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Paul has been teaching us here the principle of putting off and putting on, that there needs to be a brand new wardrobe for God's people. That if we are alive in Jesus Christ, if we've been transformed from the inside through the new birth, therefore we must be different. We can't walk as we used to walk. We can't walk in the old ways. We must walk according to the way we learned Christ. And that means certain sins must be put off, like items of clothing that no longer can be worn. They're not right. They don't fit us any longer. But new items must be put on, new clothing, righteousness. We've been considering this. We saw it, that theme in general. And then we've been thinking about it in particular. We saw about putting off falsehood and putting on truthfulness. Putting off anger and instead putting on righteous anger. Putting on what is good, to be angry at the things that God is angry with. We come to the third example here in verse 28. Put off theft and instead put on honest work. And we'll begin by considering what we're to put off. Put off theft. I'm speaking to a bunch of respectable people. And of course, I don't expect that any of you are guilty of theft, or do I? I don't think you're robbers. I don't think you've burgled people's houses and so on. But there are different types of theft, different forms of stealing. There is robbery, which of course includes with it violence or threats of violence. That's one of the more severe forms of stealing. But there are lesser forms. Think of the fraud and the extortion of Zacchaeus that we read about. He cheated people out of their money. He knew the system and he knew how to take advantage of the system. There's embezzlement, which sadly has happened in various charities and Christian organizations, where someone takes away a little bit here and a little bit there. Nobody will notice. There's blackmail. The phishing scams that we get, you hear a telephone and you answer it, and what is it? It's someone trying to get your bank information, someone trying to get you to do something so that they can benefit from you. There are various forms of theft. And of course, people have various forms of justification. And one, of course, will be, well, that person was rich and they don't really need that much money. I don't think that you're guilty of these things. But there are things that Christians may be tempted to dabble in. There may be some forms of this sin that we don't even realize we're doing. And we're not even realizing that we are guilty of theft. And to such, God says, let the thief no longer steal. So let's try to explore a few forms of theft that perhaps we may be guilty of. And I've got a few of them here. First of all, supporting the redistribution of wealth. It's a very popular thing to say that wealth should be redistributed. The rich have too much money, the poor have too little money. Therefore, the obvious solution, if you're a compassionate person, take money from the rich and give it to the poor. Robin Hood, for instance. It just makes sense, doesn't it? The rich have so much money. These billionaires who have more money than they can spend. Surely it is wrong for them to have so much money, and surely it should be given to the poor. And that is put forward as a point of view. That, of course, many political parties hold that as fundamental to their fiscal policy. And many Christians have latched on to that. There can be a Christian or so-called Christian socialism, a redistribution of the wealth in order to favor the poor. After all, didn't Jesus care for the poor? And so this redistribution of wealth can be justified using texts from Scripture. But what is that? What is that? As nice as it may sound, as compassionate as it may sound to the poor, it is nothing other than theft. It is nothing other than stealing, taking from the rich to give to the poor. It's not for us to decide how much wealth the rich have. It's not for us to decide whether billionaires deserve their wealth or not. God has seen fit to give them that wealth, to allow them to have that wealth, and it's not for us to decide that. Just as it's not for us to decide when someone dies. We are not to take into our hands the power or the authority of God. These are things for God. And so to redistribute wealth in such ways is a form of theft. And there's no place for Christians to support that ideology. The second form of theft is exploitation. And this form of theft is maybe seen more on the opposite end of the political spectrum. In some, it's an error associated with some forms of capitalism. It's the exploitation of the poor, the working class, squeezing them so tight in order to get more work out of them so that the bosses can get more money, more profit. It's not compassion, and it's not fitting for a Christian. So whilst we reject communism, the redistribution of wealth, yet we should not swing to this opposite extreme that oppresses the poor. Malachi chapter 3, God says, "Then I will draw near for judgment against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless." As Christians, we should be for fair wages. We should be for workers being generous, being supportive of their employees. Those of you that have been in the Bible class, as we've thought about the fifth commandment, we didn't touch on this part. We focused more on the fifth commandment relating to church and state. But we could apply everything that we learned to the relationship between an employer and his employee and the mutual responsibilities there. The employers must not exploit those under them. A third sin, a third form of theft, is the failure to tithe. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, God says, "Will man rob God?" It's theft from God. God has given us all that we have, and he demands that we show our faith in him by returning to him a portion of what he has given us. And that portion is at least a tithe, a 10% of our income. Proverbs 3, verses 9 to 10 tells us, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." So certainly there is the principle, honor God first. And that should be the way it is. The money that comes into your bank account, your salary, your wage, that, as you think about it, as you think, what will I spend that on? How much will I save? How much will go to bills? How much will be left over for me to spend? First and foremost, honor God with it. First and foremost, honor God. I'm not standing here saying, honor the church with that. Although I believe we tithe to the church in the first place. I'm not saying honor the church. I'm not saying I want your money. What I'm saying is that God expects you to honor him first with your finances. A fourth form of theft that Christians can be guilty of is gambling. Gambling is incredibly popular. If you ever watch TV in the evening, are there just loads and loads of ads for gambling? On and on they go, trying to get you to sign up for these online gaming, gambling. And gambling is theft. It is theft. These companies that encourage you to gamble are making huge profits. Absolutely huge profits. So much so, organizations like the National Lottery have to give to good causes to justify their place. They had so much profit that they had to give away millions of it just to keep the government from shutting them down. Gambling may, of course, be consensual. You may agree to gamble, but that does not give the measure of whether it's right or wrong. Agreeing to do sin does not mean it's right. Gambling is theft because at the heart, you are gaining from another person's expense. You're gaining from their expense without them getting adequate return. It is theft. And gambling, sadly, ruins people's lives. It ruins families. How many men have gone out gambling, betting on sports fixtures and so on, only to end up ruining not only their life, but the lives of their family as they plunge themselves into debt? The UK tax receipts from gambling per year is £28 billion. That shows that this is an incredibly huge societal problem. Because if we take seriously that this is wrong, but we see how much is coming in just merely in tax, that's not the profit the companies are making, that's how much tax they're paying. The amount the amount of money that's passing hands is far, far higher than that. And as I said before, the good causes that these companies give to does not justify at all what they're doing. And I should say on that, things like raffles are also fall under this. It's very common for churches to have a raffle to raise funds for something. That is not an appropriate thing for the church to be doing to raise money for anything. It's another form of gambling. A fifth form of theft is laziness. Which one of us hasn't ever been guilty of laziness? But particularly in the context of working for your employer. If you're not working diligently for your employer, you could be stealing from him because you're not putting in enough work or enough time to justify what he is paying you. So, for example, when you take sick days, if you're not actually sick, that is theft, taking money that doesn't belong to you. Or if you're just simply putting in the bare minimum amount of work to pass by, that also is a form of theft. Compare that with what Ephesians 6, verse 5 says, where it says here, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ." That's the attitude for Christian employees. How would you obey Christ if he were your employer? What sort of work would you do for him in your day-to-day work? Well, that is how we should interact with our employers. And to give less than that can be a form of theft. Or think about another form, covetousness. Covetousness is often theft, not in practice, but in the mind or in the heart. It's not that we're actually stealing money or taking possessions from someone else, but it's rather we're looking at them and what they have, and we're wishing that we had that. They don't deserve that, but I do. Or think about another form of theft in the internet age, where it's so easy to do piracy, downloading movies or music unethically, plagiarism, intellectual property theft. All these things are so easy in the age in which we live in. And yet to us as Christians, these things are wrong. They're wrong to everyone, but we should especially see them as wrong because they are forms of theft. I don't think we go out burgling houses. I don't think we go out seeking to defraud. I don't think we are embezzling money from different places. I don't think we're guilty of the grossest, most obvious forms. But what about these other forms? It's quite easy to look at these and think they are not quite so bad. And yet God's word speaks to us here on this point. And it says it in our text, verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal." Isn't that part of repentance, isn't it? It's to no longer do that which is wrong. To look at it and to say, this is wrong and I must not do it any longer. And it is serious. Because 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that along with a big list of sins, it says, "Neither thieves nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." thieves don't enter into heaven. But yet there's hope in that passage. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. The hope of the gospel is that we can be transformed. We read of two men in Luke chapter 18 and 19. We read of the rich man, and Jesus challenges him to sell all that he has, to give to the poor, and to come and follow Jesus. And he just couldn't do it. But there was another man, Zacchaeus, a man who had defrauded, a man who had abused the system, a man who had become atrociously wealthy at the expense of the poor people of Israel. And he repents of this sin, and he makes restitution. Friends, there is hope for the thieves. Remember that Jesus was crucified between two robbers, and one of them, although he mocked Jesus at the time, although he ridiculed Jesus with the other, yet eventually he came to see that Jesus was the Son of God. Eventually he came to see that this was the one who could save him, and this was the one who could bring him to everlasting life. And it was to that thief that Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There is hope for the thieves. And friends, there are many thieves out there, and there may even be theft in these smaller senses and even in our hearts. But let the thief no longer steal. Now that's what we're to put off. What are we to put on? What is to replace theft? And the answer, I suppose, we can summarize simply with the two words, honest work. Put on, instead of theft, honest work. Not dishonest work, but honest work. We see that here in our verse. Let him no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. A thief wants something for nothing, doesn't he? That's what he wants. Why does he steal things? It's easier than working for them. In order for him to earn the lifestyle that he wants, it would take many years of hard work. And even then, he may not get close to it. And so it's much easier just for him to cut corners and to steal. And maybe that's not just true of the robbery, the burglary. It's true of those other forms of theft that we've considered. Those cuttings of corners, gambling, and so on. It's trying to get rich quick in the easy way. But there is absolutely no substitute for honest, hard work. You know, if I knew a substitute, if I knew an easier way, I would tell you, wouldn't I? Or you could tell me. But there is no easier way. This is the God-ordained way for our lives to be. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. But 6 days of honest, hard work. Our verse here, verse 28, it tells us to labor. Labor is a more intense form of the word work, isn't it? It's not just that we're told to work, we're to labor. We're to be strenuously working hard and to do it for God. And even more than that, we can say, as it says here, we're to labor with our own hands. That is, that we are to be doing it. Not simply that other people are to be working for us and we do nothing, that we put our feet up and we're the slave driver. No, let each one of us be working with our own hands. Work is a good thing. And sadly, in the world that we live in today, people don't see that or don't appreciate that. And sometimes we're guilty of that. We can have the attitude of living for the weekend. Just seeking to get through Monday to Friday so that we can be at the weekend and we can live in the way we want to. That's not the right attitude. Work is a good thing. Do you ever think that Adam and Eve, if they hadn't sinned, would have had an easy life in the Garden of Eden? Is that the way we think? Well, there wouldn't have been thorns and thistles, but there was still to be work. Adam and Eve were commissioned by God to take dominion, to work the ground. So Adam and Eve would have worked hard They would have grown tired, even in the state of innocency. But the thing is, there would have been none of the curse and none of the thorns and none of that sweat of the brow that comes as part of the curse. No, work is a good thing, but we recognize that some elements of work are incredibly painful in this fallen world. But friends, there's no substitute for honest work. Proverbs 10 verse 4 says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Or Proverbs 14 verse 23, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." How many people want to get rich with a slack hand, without having to lift a finger? How many people want to get rich, but just it's mere talk? We have to put in the hard work. And that's what God calls us to do, to adjust your work ethic, to give 100% to your work, to your employer. Whatever that job is, give your all to it for the time you're contracted to work, because as you work for your master, your employer, as Paul says, we're laboring unto the Lord. Put in honest work. Not for work's sake alone, not for the sake of your employer alone, and not certainly to get ourselves rich. But look at what verse 28 says. Why should the thief repent and work honestly and hard? So that he has something to share with those in need. Now, how many people do you know that go to work with that ethic? That go to work with the idea, I need to work so that I can help other people, so that I have something to share? I don't think there are many people that go to work in that way. But we all know we need to work in order to pay the bills. Isn't that the first thing we really feel? It comes out of our, when we're paid, it comes out of our bank account. Those bills, they don't get smaller, they get bigger. So we go to work to pay those bills, and once we've paid the bills, there's not that much left over. But rather, Paul's telling us, that's not the real reason you work. You should be working to share, working to help people who are in need. Consider a few examples from the Bible. In Luke 21, there was the widow, that poor widow who had very little. And Jesus observes her. She comes to the treasury and she puts in two small copper coins. And you might have looked at that and thought, she's not giving very much. It's just a couple of pennies. That's all it is. And yet Jesus says, this woman has given far more than the others because she's given everything that she has. There was a woman who was willing to share what little she had. Or think about 2 Corinthians 8. And verse 2, the churches in Macedonia, Paul speaks to them how in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They gave as they were able, and indeed Paul says, you gave more than you were able. It was this overflowing generosity that came from these churches to help those who were in need. You see, the Bible commands to us this idea of sharing, of taking what little we have and of using it for the good of others. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're cautioned against trusting in wealth, of thinking that life is about getting rich. And if only I had this amount more money, then I would be secure. Are you ever fooled into thinking that way? That if I can get my bank balance up to this figure, then I know I will be secure. Paul says to Timothy, don't, or counsel the rich, not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. There's nothing more uncertain in this life than riches. Think about those people. I don't know about you. I don't understand the stock market in the least. There are these people who know everything there is to know about it. They're very smart people, understand all economics. They know exactly when to trade and all that. I have absolutely no idea how it works. I honestly couldn't even bluff my way through a conversation. I have absolutely no idea about it at all. But there are these people who are so smart and are so experienced at it, and yet when the stock market crashes, It's these people who are committing suicide. They didn't see it coming, and they've lost millions. Don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. Don't think that your bank account has enough in it, you're going to be secure. Don't think I can save up for retirement and then all will be well. We can't trust in the uncertainty of riches because we do not know what is coming. We need to be trusting in God. We need to be trusting in Him. Paul says, don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. Rather, do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous and share, thus storing up for yourselves a good foundation for the future. That's the way to live your life. Not trusting in uncertain riches, here today, gone tomorrow, but rather being rich in a different way. Not with a big bank account, but being rich in giving, in generosity, in passing on what we have. You may not be particularly rich. You may not have particularly a lot of money to share, but passing on that love that God has given you to others is an incredibly important thing to do, and far more worthwhile. But of course, naturally, there's that selfishness that says, I can't do without. Whatever that little is, if you're the widow with the little two little copper coins, your natural part of you is sitting thinking, I cannot afford to give up these two coins. It's all I have. What will I do if there's a rainy day? How can I do without this? And yet you look and you see there are people in need. People in need. And compassion flows through you and you feel compelled to give. That natural selfishness needs to be overcome. That's what Paul is showing us here. Don't be a thief any longer, no longer steal, but rather work hard, labor with your own hands so that you might have these wonderful opportunities to give to those in need. Overcome that natural selfishness of the heart, which idolizes possessions and status and comfort. We can make these things more important than we make God. And yet we must remember that these things that we have are temporary. Money, possessions, houses, that form of comfort, that level of status, that is not ultimate. That is not all that there is in this world. Everything that we have comes from God. And He gives it for a time. And He can take it away. Just as your life, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Could you say the same about wealth? The Lord has given it to me for a time. The Lord has taken it away from me. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Could you bless God when you're rich? Could you bless God if you were poor? See, all that we have is from God. And therefore, we should seek to be rich in good works. I want us to think that the wealth that we have, God has put us over that as stewards. He has given it to us, and He expects us to use it, and to use it for His glory. And we are responsible to God for how we use our money. Do we use it for good, or do we use it for our own pleasures? Do we use it to help others in need, or do we hoard it for ourselves? Friends, honestly, we should ask ourselves, in the light of this passage, how often do we share with others? Now, of course, I think we could all point to examples in our lives where we've shared with people. But if we exclude, first and foremostly, our own family and our friends and those whom we love, if we exclude those people near and dear to us for whom it's natural to share, even the pagan can share with their family. Even, it's Mother's Day, isn't it? Even the pagan mother will share with her children. There's something natural in that. A mother wants to help her children. She'll take the piece of burnt toast and give the other piece to the child. But how often do we share beyond that? How often do we share with those in need beyond, the poor in society round about us, the downtrodden, the oppressed, the people for whom it would bring us no glory to help them? Because they can do nothing for us in return. How often do we share? How often do we seek the good of others, and particularly of those in the household of faith, as we're told to do? Yes, help everyone. Do good to all men as you have opportunity, but especially to those within the household of faith. There's a real joy in sharing. There's a joy in sharing in this life when you give to others and you see the good that it does for them. But Paul shows us there's a joy even beyond that in 1 Timothy 6, because we're storing up for ourselves a good foundation for the future. By giving away physical riches, we're actually storing up for ourselves heavenly riches. Jesus told us that, didn't he? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Nothing can destroy those treasures. Nothing can take away from you your reward in heaven. Thieves do not break in and steal. Moths and rust cannot destroy it. But when you're storing up for yourselves treasures on earth, well, anything can happen to it. It can be stolen. It can be destroyed. And ultimately, as we sang in Psalm 49, we die and we can't take it with us. And money cannot buy the most important thing. It cannot buy the redemption of our soul. So why not instead be a steward of your money and use it for good? Use it for the glory of God. Instead of stealing, rather labor and do honest work with your own hands that you might share with someone who is in need. I think this is the real test of where our heart is. Because our heart acts according to our treasure. Jesus told the rich man that we read off, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. He tells us to come and take up our cross and follow him. The rich man couldn't do it. He went away sad because he had so much wealth. He couldn't help someone in need. That man maybe never physically stole anything, unlike Zacchaeus. But that man was a thief. That man was a thief. He hoarded up that money and could not give to help those in need. But how different was Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, after being convicted of his sin, meeting Jesus there, he is so convicted of his sin that he gives money to the poor and he repays fourfold those whom he had defrauded. There's an example of repentance. The thief no longer stealing, but rather sharing with those who are in need. Friends, this topic can be quite a tricky topic for us. Money so often is an idol to us. Different stages in life, different idols are more prominent, but there's a stage of life in which wealth is quite a powerful idol and it can consume us. But Jesus says to us, we cannot serve two masters. You can't do it. You can't have your Christian faith and having money as being your God. It's just impossible. People have tried it, but people have failed. Because you cannot serve two masters. You love the one, and you're devoted to it. And you'll end up despising the other. And unless we subdue this idol of money, we will end up despising Christ. But Paul tells us that if you're a believer, if you have new life, if Christ's resurrection power is, as it, so to speak, flowing through your veins, if the Spirit of God has made you be born again, then you are new. You are changed. You are different. And so you're not to walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. Go out and watch people and see how they live their lives. A large percentage of the people in this town are living for money. A large percentage of the people in this town are hoping to get rich quick. Perhaps they're cutting corners to do that. Perhaps some of them are seeking to work hard, but they're not thinking about those in need, or they're not thinking about God. But friends, we are not to be like that if we're changed in the inner man. Do not walk according to the pattern of this world, but Rather, walk in the way that you've learned Christ. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather work hard and honestly to share with those in need. Amen.